The Spirit led me to speak on a topic which was delivered to the Chinese congregation 21 months ago. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. And going further down to verse 31. Who is a rock save our God? And going even further down to verse 46. Blessed be my rock. There is this place called the Rock of Gibraltar, which is a small elevated area of land in the south of Spain, controlled by the British. It is 426 meters high and made of limestone. Most of the rock's upper area is covered by a nature reserve, which is home to around 250 Barbary macaques, the famous rock apes. These macaques, as well as a complex and convoluted network of tunnels, attract a large number of tourists each year. At its foot is the densely populated city area, home to almost 30,000 Gibraltarians and other nationalities. Despite long sieges, nothing could destroy the rock or its people. The history of sieges and military action have inspired local saying, "Solid as the Rock of Gibraltar," which is used to describe a person or situation that cannot be overcome and does not fail. In other words, if someone says someone or something is like the Rock of Gibraltar, they mean that someone or something is very solid and strong and will not be destroyed. However, God being a rock does not mean that God is very solid and strong and will not be destroyed. The three verses, verse 2, verse 31, and verse 46, form a meaningful sequence. The Lord is my rock. Who is a rock save our God? Blessed be my rock. Obviously, this is the dominant theme of Psalm 18. But God being a rock does not mean that God is very solid and strong and will not be destroyed. So what does it mean to say that God is a rock? What does it mean to say that God is a rock? More than 45 years ago, the great professor of classics at Auckland University, E.M. Blakelock, wrote a series of articles entitled New Light on Bible Imagery. One of the images he wrote about was rock. And he showed that it has several uses. Three uses to be specific. In other words, there are three ways in which God is a rock. First of all, Roman numeral 1. God being a rock means that God is a shade. God is a shade. Rock is an image for shade. I want you to notice two things. Letter A, God provides shade for prospering. God provides shade for prospering. In the hot, sandy lands of the Bible, the struggle of life against the merciless elements is intense in a way we can hardly appreciate in Singapore. When the spring rains come, a light carpet of green will emerge on the desert's edge. The light carpet of green is doomed to be scorched by the sun and then covered with sand in just a few short weeks. But set a rock in the sand, and soon a small oasis develops on the boulder's sheltered side, on the side away from the sun. The desert's feeble life prospers under the rock's shade. This idea is present in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 2, which says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. as a shadow of a great rock. Protected by a righteous king, many weaker people may prosper. Yet the king is himself sheltered by God, as David confessed in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, King David said. It is because the Lord was his rock that David thrived. God provides shade for a righteous king. The king provides shade for prospering. So overall, God is the one who provides shade for prospering. God provides shade for prospering. Not only does God provide shade for prospering, letter B, God provides shade against perils. God provides shade against perils. A man traveling through the deserts during the hottest hours of the day can find shade in the rock shadow and can survive and continue his journey. Imagine a vast desert country through which a traveler is traveling. The most trying situation is a plain full of nothing but burning sand under a perilous burning sun. A saving feature is the sudden appearance of a hill in the distance. Such a hill is a shade for the traveler, where there are rock caves and flowing water. It is an oasis. Similarly, Psalm 121 verses 5 to 6 says, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee there, shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The moon shall also not smite thee by night." There's genuine danger of heat stroke for travelers in such hot regions as the Middle East. But there is no reason for thinking of the moon as threatening. There's this ancient belief that exposure to the moon's rays can disorder the mind. Hence the word lunatic, from the Latin word luna, for moon. But that is not what the psalmist in Psalm 121 means though. What the psalmist really means though is that nothing either of the day or night can harm us if God is our covering. A similar idea is found in Psalm 91 verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. God is our covering against every peril. He is our shade against the visible perils of the day, as well as the hidden perils of the night. God provides shade against perils. I mentioned earlier that a saving feature for the traveler is the sudden appearance of a hill in the distance. Such a hill is a shelter for the traveler, where there are rock caves and flowing water. It is an oasis. Now, we are travelers on a spiritual journey. On such a spiritual journey, the weary traveler also needs help. We need, first of all, to come to Calvary, the hill where our Savior was crucified for our sins to give us life. But we have to go to Mount Sinai even earlier, where Moses gave us God's law to show how we cannot keep the law, which drives us to Christ. This time, Christ is the rock cave. And instead of flowing water in the rock cave, we have flowing water and blood from his wounded side. The hymn, Rock of Ages, puts it this way. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flowed. Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to Mount Sinai? Not only is God a shade, Roman numeral 2, God is also a stronghold. God is a stronghold. God being a rock means that God is a stronghold. The second use of the image of a rock is to portray God as a refuge for his people. The idea of refuge is no stranger to David, because he took refuge in the rock caves during the years he was forced to hide from Saul. He had to take refuge in the vast rocky wilderness. So, letter A, David's refuge was the rock caves. David's refuge was the rock caves. While David was still at court, jealousy welled up within King Saul because of David's increasing popularity. Saul tried to kill him on more than one occasion. Several attempts were made on David's life, and yet God intervened time after time to preserve and protect David. And when David fled first to the land of the Philistines, and later to the rock cave at Adullam and other wilderness strongholds, Saul pursued him and tried to kill him there. David probably knew every cranny, crack, and secret hiding place in the vast rocky wilderness. So when he fled to the rock caves, he knew that he would be safe in their protection. 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the rock cave Adullam. 1 Samuel chapter 23 verse 25 says, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 2 says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. However, letter B, David knew that his real refuge was God. David's real refuge was God. Although David may have hidden physically in the dark, vast caves, he knew it was actually under God that he had found refuge. Though the caves were a refuge in a certain physical sense, David did not call the caves his refuge. Rather, it was God whom he called his refuge. Psalm 57 describes David's enemies as lions who would swallow him up, prepared a net for his feet, and dug a pit in his path. But then David said in Psalm 57 verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. David also wrote in Psalm 142 verse 5, I cry unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God was a refuge from David's enemies, from those who had laid a trap for him and who persecuted him. God is our refuge from our enemies too, but he is also our refuge from God himself. We are subject to the wrath of God as sinners. The wrath of God is a far greater terror for us than any mere human being can be, however great their power or their hatred. How are we to escape this greater danger? The only way is by hiding in God himself, who offers us refuge from his wrath in Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote in a hymn, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. In another hymn, How Firm a Foundation, it says, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. In yet another hymn, He Hideth My Soul, it says, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. I remember also the way in which the great 18th century preacher and songwriter Augustus M. Toplady handled it in what has since become one of the best known hymns in our language, Rock of Ages. Toplady. What a name. I may be able to understand how it feels. What do you call a Frenchman who wears sandals? Philippe? Philop? What's the name of the Russian who invented a cure for the common cold? For Chestikov. A teenage boy from Detroit called directory inquiries. Hello, operator, he said. I want the telephone number for Nathan Kelly in New York City. The operator said, there are multiple listings for Nathan Kelly in New York City. Do you have a street name? The boy said, well, my friends call me the Iceman. Anyway, top lady. Top lady was traveling in the country when a storm came upon him and he was forced to take refuge in the cleft of a great rock. While he was waiting for the storm to pass, he reflected on the situation spiritually. And the words of a hymn began to form in his mind. Looking down at his feet, he discovered a playing card that someone who had been there earlier had dropped. So he picked it up and used it to record these words. The card that he used to record these words is still in existence, and a plaque has been put up at the site where he composed the hymn. Like the writers of the three songs we saw earlier, Augustus Top Lady praised the same reality when he prayed, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Have you have a refuge from just wrath of God in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in Him? Are you protected in the cleft of that rock? It is far more important for you to discover that refuge than to escape your earthly enemies. It is far more important for you to discover that refuge than to escape your earthly enemies. Think about it. God gave us two ends. One to think with and one to sit on. Heads you win, tails you lose. During the Civil War, a Union soldier from Ohio, was shot in the arm. The captain saw he was wounded and barked out an order. Give me your gun, private, and get to the rear. The private handed over his rifle and ran toward the north, seeking safety. But after going only about 200 or 300 yards, he came upon another skirmish. So he ran to the east and found himself in another part of the battle. Then he ran west, but encountered more fighting there. Finally, he ran back to the front line shouting, give me back my rifle, captain. There ain't no rear to this battle nowhere. The soldier just can't run away and hide. Top Lady's proclamation, though, is good news. Top Lady's proclamation is that you can hide in Jesus Christ. You can hide in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, where do you turn to when you face an issue that's embarrassing? Where do you turn to when you're surrounded by adversaries and misunderstandings? Where do you turn to when the bottom drops out of your life? Where do you turn to when you're in distress and the heavy weights of sorrow presses down? Where do you turn to when you're sinful and guilt accuses you? Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Is your Heavenly Father your refuge? Is He your stronghold? Saul was sorely persecuting David. David himself was in soul trouble, probably produced by the lapse of faith, which led him to ally with heathen princes. His fortunes were evidently at their lowest. What was worse was that his reputation had fearfully fallen. Yet he displayed a true faith in God, to whom he made known his pressing sorrows. I mentioned earlier that David probably knew every cranny, crack, and secret hiding place in the vast rocky wilderness. This means that he could climb to the heights of some great rock, and from the height of the great rock, David could look down into the canyon below and watch his enemies pursue him helplessly. The vision of David perched on some high rock suggests the third biblical use of the image of a rock, namely, having a sure foundation beneath one's feet. The idea is of one perched on some high rock, having a sure foundation beneath his feet. The words, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground," in the hymn "Higher Ground," reminds us of this. So, not only is God a shade, not only is God a stronghold, Roman numeral 3, God is also a sure foundation. God is a sure foundation. God being a rock means that God is a sure or firm foundation. Here a rock is contrasted with mire and sand, as in Psalm 40 verses 1 to 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." We do not know what David was describing using the ideas of pit and miry clay, but you must picture a period in his life in which circumstances had trapped him so that he was unable, as we might say, to free himself. In response to his cry to God, his only help, he's pulled out of the quicksands to stand on a rock. Jesus used this image. Jesus used the same image in the closing lines of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. There he contrasted the person who built his life on sand with the person who built on rock, and spoke of how the day of judgment will try both persons. The person who built on sand suffered the loss of everything when the rains came. His house was swept away. Matthew chapter 7 verses 26 to 27 says, "A foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So letter A, the house built on sand was destroyed by the storm and fell flat. The house built on sand was destroyed by the storm and fell flat. On the other hand, letter B, the house built on a rock survived the storm and stood straight. The house built on a rock survived the storm and stood straight. Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 to 25 says, "A wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The house that was built on rock stood firm against the rains, flood, winds, and storm, for it was founded upon a rock. It had a sure or firm foundation on the rock. But who does the wise man represent? The hymn "How Firm a Foundation" may provide us with a clue. It says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." The wise man represents those who put their faith in his excellent word. In other words, the wise man represents the believers. What does the sure or firm foundation represent? The sure or firm foundation represents God. More specifically, it represents Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Corinthians that the only solid rock foundation is Christ. Edward Mote, in the hymn The Solid Rock, puts it this way. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Only Christ as your sure foundation will ensure that your house or Christian profession does not come down around your ears. But there are some who call themselves Christians, who never really built their lives on Christ. They are not aware that they are lost. They are not aware of their lost condition. They believe they have been saved because they are in the church, or because they have religion, or because their parents are Christians. They believe they have been saved because they have been raised in the church or in a Christian home. But they have a false sense of security or hope. They never really built their lives on Christ. When the fury of the storm hits, your church won't save you. Your pastor won't. Your religiousness won't. Your works won't. Your parents won't. Are you guilty of such foolishness? Are you guilty of such foolishness? Have you built your life on Christ? Wise or foolish, what are you? Have you built your life on Christ? Is your hope built on Jesus' blood and righteousness? That His oath, His covenant, His blood supports you? God is a rock. Psalm 18 is one long testimony to the faithfulness of God in each of three aspects. He is a shade, a stronghold, and a sure foundation for all who build on Him. God is a rock. Is God your rock? Is He your shade? Is He your stronghold? Is He your sure foundation? Even the enemies of the Israelites admitted that God, as the rock of the Israelites, is better than their rock. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31 says, For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Is God your rock? If God is your rock, you can sing. Psalm 18, verses 2, 31, and 46. The Lord is my rock. Who is a rock save our God? Blessed be my rock. There is no rock like our rock. Praise be to our rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, there is no rock like our rock. Praise be to our rock. We thank you for being our rock. We thank you for being our shade, our stronghold, and our sure foundation. We thank you especially for being our stronghold. We thank you for being our refuge from our enemies and for being our refuge from you yourself. If there's anyone here who does not have a refuge from a just wrath, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he or she will discover that refuge by the end of this day. For those who are already in Christ, but will face an issue that's embarrassing, who are surrounded by adversaries and misunderstandings, whose bottom has dropped out of their lives, who are in distress and the heavy weights of sorrow presses down, who are sinful and guilt accuses them. We pray for any of such here. We pray that they'll turn to you for refuge. We pray that they will display a true faith in you and make known to you their pressing sorrows. We also thank you especially for being a sure foundation. If there's anyone here who has never really built his life on Christ, who is not aware that he is lost, who is not aware of his lost condition, we pray that he will build his hope on Jesus' blood and righteousness. That he will let Christ's oath, his covenant, his blood support him. So that we can all say that God is our rock. So that we can all sing, "The Lord is my rock. Who is a rock save our God? Blessed be my rock." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.